I'm going to read from Psalm 30. Psalm 30. This is a psalm of David for the dedication of the temple. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. O Lord, when you favoured me, you made my mountain stand firm, but when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, to the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Would it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen. Marian's going to bring us our second reading, which is from John chapter 21.
John chapter 21, and we are reading verses 1 to 19. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Thanks be to God for his word.
I'm going to hand over to Kevin now.
Well, good morning, and it's lovely to be back with you. I want you to think a minute. Take time to think about this. Has there been an occasion in your life when someone let you down? Almost certainly, all of us will have experienced this, and likely as not, more than once. How did you feel at the time? Disappointment, maybe? Sad, perhaps? Pain, possibly? Now think of the worst experience you've had of being let down by someone else close to you. How did that feel? I'll share something with you because my emotions churned when I thought about this. I felt rejection. A deep and lasting rejection which cut me to pieces. And I felt humiliation because I was left looking such a fool. I wonder if that is how Jesus felt. In his dying moments on earth. But wait a minute, chances are that we have let someone down sometime in our life. A promise not kept, a commitment not honoured, a relationship broken. Chances are that we have caused disappointment, pain and even anguish to someone else. I know I have. And as Christians, here's a final thought. Have we ever let God down? Disobeyed his commands, gone our own way, thought we knew best, put someone or something first in our life, wandered off and broke that relationship with the one who sent his only son to show us the way and who gave his life for us. Chances are that we've all been there. I know I have. Christian life is like a journey, and on this journey there will inevitably be occasions when we let others down, times when we let ourselves down, times when we let God down. And if it is any consolation, the Bible is strewn with accounts of people who failed, sometimes miserably, but God restored them to his service, restored them to receive his blessing again. In the Old Testament we have David, that great leader, anointed by God, victor over Goliath, writer of many wonderful psalms, yet falling into sin with Bathsheba, and even plotting to have her husband killed in battle. Yet God gave him a second chance. And in the New Testament we have the parable of the prodigal son, which speaks of a lad who deserted his father and his family. But when he finally came to his senses, his father ran to greet him, to embrace him, to welcome him back home. And in the passage we're going to look at today, we have the supreme example of a man who failed God, but was restored and went on to do amazing work in the early church. In a moment we're going to look at John 21. But to understand this passage fully, we need to appreciate what went on before. And here, two incidents are worthy of note. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, on the Mount of Olives, on the night Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the chief priests, we have Peter attesting his love and his loyalty to the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to read you a few verses from Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and Jesus told them this very night, "You will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Peter was ready to die, or so he said, for his Lord. The rash words of undying loyalty are easily forgotten in the crucible of trials. And after Jesus was arrested and taken to Caiaphas, Peter compromised himself in a most terrible and almost unforgivable way. Interestingly, all the gospel writers record Peter's denial. Let me read you John's account of his most publicised failure in history. It's from John 18, verses 15 to 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. And in verse 25, "As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, 'You are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it, saying, 'I am not.' One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, 'Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?' Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow." What a vivid account that is. The events of that night were etched into the memory of the disciple who was with Peter. And Matthew's Gospel records that Peter, hearing the rooster crow a second time and realising what he had done, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Peter had failed his Lord, denied he even knew him. All those highfalutin promises of loyalty turned out to be hot air. Peter had failed terribly, miserably and publicly, hours after Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Not that we should judge him. Chances are we might have done the same. Now picture the scene. It was after Jesus was crucified and after his resurrection. The disciples were by the Sea of Galilee and Jesus appeared to them. This is the third time the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples in John's Gospel. On the first two occasions, the disciples were in a locked room, possibly in fellowship and prayer. They were in a locked room because they were afraid. All of them were present there, bar one, Judas. But now they are outdoors, and only seven are present. Interestingly, the roll call includes two disciples who blotted their CV big time. Peter was one, Thomas the other. Now, on the previous occasions, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, the risen Jesus would have had an opportunity to speak to Peter. After all, he knew what Peter had done. He even predicted it would happen. And perhaps Peter was keeping a low profile. Perhaps Simon Peter felt a little bit sheepish, a bit embarrassed, feeling chastened by recent events. But Jesus never rebuked Peter. It was enough to see Peter weeping bitterly over his failure. Enough to see Peter with the other disciples in prayer and fellowship together, believing that Jesus was alive, risen from the dead. Peter bitterly regretted what he had done and said. There was no need to rub it in. Peter says he's going out to fish, and the others joined him. It was good that they were working. I've heard it said the devil makes work for idle hands. And the word of God spells out we are meant to work to provide for ourselves and our family and not be a burden on others, assuming we are fit and able and young enough to work, of course. But they toiled all night and they caught nothing. Now, as someone who enjoys a spot of fishing sometimes, I empathise with the disciples. They would be cold, hungry and tired, and above all they would be downcast. A night's work and nothing to show for it. I suppose that's another example of failure in this passage. Sometimes all our efforts go unrewarded too. Wait a minute, there's someone walking on the shore. What's he saying? Ah, have we caught anything? No, they shout back. Oh, he's telling us to try over the other side. And they did. And they caught so many fish, the disciples couldn't haul them in. So many, they had to haul them ashore with the boat. By this time, Peter realised it was Jesus on the shore. He jumped in and swam to the shore, and he helped to drag the fish ashore, all 153 of them. And there wasn't even a single hole in the net. They could smell fish cooking and feel the warmth of a charcoal fire. Now here's something very interesting. What was Peter doing on that fateful night that he denied Jesus? If you look back to John 18, he was warming his hands in front of a charcoal fire. And what was in front of him as he finished his early morning dip and as he shivered and dried himself? Another charcoal fire. And interestingly, the Greek word used for fire is the very same word on both occasions. Was that a coincidence? Somehow I don't think so. Well, Jesus served up a breakfast of bread and fish to the disciples, and they warmed themselves up by the barbecue. And then Jesus turned to Simon Peter and asked him a question. Not once, not twice, but three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And that threefold question may be another very interesting and relevant fact. Because a few nights earlier, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And now that threefold denial is being echoed by the threefold discourse which follows. "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus asked Peter. Jesus had good reason to doubt the love of Simon Peter. He had disowned Jesus. He had been ashamed of Jesus. He had been afraid to share the sufferings of Jesus. Peter could talk the talk, but when push came to shove, he couldn't walk the walk. "Do you love me more than these. Perhaps Peter had been missing his mates. Perhaps he had returned to the disciples to enjoy their company and go fishing with them again. Jesus did not ask Peter how long he had wept, or if he had repented, or put his hand up in an evangelist's tent, or given his testimony. He wasn't interested if he'd received the latest charismatic blessing, or even if he believed the 5 points of Calvinism and was scripturally sound. No, the only thing that mattered, the only question that needed the answer, the only question for Simon Peter and for you and me was and still is this: do we love Jesus? Not do we love the Christians we meet with at Heron Hill Church, or I hope we do, by the way. Not that we like the style of worship, or we like the new leadership team. That's not the issue. The only issue, the only burning question is, do we love Jesus? Yes, Lord, answered Peter. Not once, not twice, but three times. I used to think that those three responses Jesus made to Peter were all the same, Peter made to Jesus. But they are not. Firstly, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now lambs, and we've got them gamboling about in the fields at the moment, they symbolise the newborn believers, the young followers of Jesus, setting out on their journey of faith. They need nurturing, don't they? The second response from Jesus sounds similar, but it's very different. Take care of my sheep, because sheep represent the more mature followers of Jesus. Take care of my sheep. Guide them and encourage them on their journey of faith. Lead them to green pastures. Gather them in when they stray. Watch over them day and night. And finally, if you can spot the difference, Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep. The mature sheep, like mature Christians, still need feeding. This word feed, incidentally, means teach. Teach, instruct, rebuke, encourage. Teach them, feed them with the word of God, and encourage them despite trials and persecution. Now in our back garden we have not one but two bird feeding tables. And last autumn the odd bird visited us now and again in the garden. But with the onset of winter we went off to Middleton's and bought some bird food. And suddenly the garden was alive with birds. They didn't come to admire the garden, test out the garden swing, or look at the view. They turned up for the food, swinging on the nut feeders, pecking at the fat balls, queuing up to jump on the bird table, some of them foraging around underneath for what bits had dropped on the floor. That food kept them alive and healthy. And now they are building nests, laying eggs, and soon little chicks will be hatching. And it's like that with the word of God. We need feeding to keep us spiritually alive and healthy. Feed the flock, said Jesus to Peter. Feed the sheep. This is the work I want you to do. As Peter tucked into his breakfast, Jesus reminded him that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So can you see what Jesus is doing here? He is restoring Simon Peter to the work of an apostle. Peter, once called to be a fisher of men, is being entrusted with an even more important task, the most important task of all, apostolic authority. To look after the church, the early Christians, the new converts, the established believers, Perhaps Peter thought he was the last disciple to be given such a great task. But no, despite everything that had happened, Jesus was forgiving, restoring, and commissioning Peter for a life of service, and giving him a huge role in establishing the early church. Well, in closing, I've got a couple of points of application that we can find in this passage. And let's start with the fishing trip, shall we? I wonder if you've ever felt dispirited and tired. The work you are doing hasn't produced any results. All those weeks and months and maybe even years of serving God haven't produced any fruit. Well, remember those disciples in their boat. Remember their empty nets. Those disciples heard a few words of advice from the risen Jesus, and they tried again, tried something a bit different. They could have said, forget it. Look, we've toiled all night. And anyway, you're a carpenter. But what do you know about fishing? That's true, isn't it? What do you know about fishing? But they obeyed. And when we hear and trust and obey and persevere, perhaps we too will experience amazing blessings in the future and in the service of God. And finally, are you, am I, experiencing failure in our journey of faith? Chances are we will all stumble at some point on that journey. We all fumble the ball and let God down, and ourselves down, and others down. We will all fail at some point, go our own way, and do what we feel is right in our own eyes. But the good news today is there is an answer. There is a Redeemer. There is a Saviour. Turn to God the Father and confess your failure. Turn to the running God who has already set off to meet you and embrace you and restore you. He is under starter's orders, and he has promised to forgive us, promised to restore us, promised that there is more joy in heaven when someone who has lost their way that decides to return to our Heavenly Father than over 99 others who never strayed in the first place. Turn to Jesus the Son and tell him that you love him more than anything, anyone else. More than your friends and your family, more than your possessions, more than your job or your home or anything else. Do you know that is a really hard thing to say and mean it? And so perhaps we need a little help. And help is at hand. Turn to God the Holy Spirit and ask him to transform you and me from the inside out, making us fit to serve others, strengthening us for whatever befalls on this journey of faith, and blessing us in full measure so that in turn we can bless others. Because the good news today and for the rest of our lives is this, that whatever we have said or done or not said and not done, God gives us all a second chance. He is in the restoration business. He can and he will give you and me a fresh start, a new beginning. We can bury the past and go forward in the sure and certain knowledge that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.